audience participation question. Would you rather? So, have a think. I'm going to give you two options. And you put your hand up for the one you would prefer. Excuse me as I cough. Would you prefer a fillet steak given to you? Option number one. Or a McDonald's you have to pay for? Fillet, or, if you're a vegetarian or a vegan, I apologize. Fillet steak. Vote for the fillet steak you have been given. Vote now. Okay. Vote for a McDonald's you have to pay for. Ah. Nobody likes, oh, Kirsty likes McDonald's. Excellent. Okay. Question number one. Question number two, same idea. Would you rather have a £3,000 trolley dash shopping spree at Harrods? That would be fun, wouldn't it? Should we up it? £10,000 trolley dash. You're not going to get much for £1,000 in Harrods, are you? £10,000 trolley dash shopping spree in Harrods, or free, you've won it, or a £10 budget you have to pay for in Poundland. Make a choice. £10,000 shopping spree in Harrods, vote now. Okay. £10 you have to spend in Poundland. You can tell who the socialists are. Excuse me. And finally, would you rather have to work hard to buy a second-hand larder? It's a car. Or would you rather have a Mercedes that you have been given? Work hard to buy a second-hand larder or a Mercedes? A larder? Jimmy, or would you rather have the Mercedes? Jimmy, because I've already got a Mercedes. Okay. Trick questions, yes. One choice is clearly better than the other, depending on your opinion. Why would you choose something that is of lesser value that's not worth as much? Why would you? Of course you wouldn't. That would not make sense. Of course you wouldn't do that. And that's exactly the dilemma that Paul has as he's writing to the church at Colossae. Because some people had been swayed by teaching that was not mainstream. As I've said, Colossae was a place of a pick-and-mix philosophy. All sorts of competing ideologies and thoughts and religions and philosophies. And some in the church were supplementing what they'd been taught about Jesus with things they were picking and learning from elsewhere. Things that look really attractive. The worship of angels. We believe in angels. Surely that's okay? And Paul warned the church in verse 8. He said, "See to it that no one takes you captive," strong language, "through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ." He's saying it's got to be all about Jesus, otherwise it's counterfeit, is what he's saying. Why have a burger you have to pay for, something cheap that will ultimately cost you, when you have the best steak on a plate now? That's my paraphrase. And so to challenge this way of thinking, he wanted to remind the church of what it means to be in Christ. He reminded them of what they already had because they were the church. What was theirs already? What was their inheritance as Christians? What was their identity? To remember that so they weren't swayed by other things. And the whole point of this was for Paul to remind the believers that they had to grow deep roots, that they had to be firm in their faith, that they had to hold on to the truth that they knew and not be swayed by other things. And the picture is of a tree. And the words on the screen say, the deeper the roots go, the higher the branches can grow. Trees blow over if they don't have a good root system. And Paul is saying to the church, in not so many ways, that if you don't want to have a midlife Christ crisis, then develop a good root system in Jesus. Anchor yourself in who he is, in what you know and what you've been taught, and you will have roots for the long term. And that's true for the church at Colossae, and that's true for us here and now. We need to be people who have deep roots in Jesus Christ so we are not swayed by things that look attractive that are not Jesus. Amen? Just making sure you're awake. Thank you. So three things that we are to be reminded about this morning because we're in Christ, and you know I love a bit of alliteration. 3 points, some of which have got the same letters. Love it. And here they are. That in Christ we have fullness in Christ. We have fellowship with Christ, and we have freedom through Christ. That's what we'll be thinking about. That's the direction of travel. First, fullness in Christ. We were told that in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. In Christ you have been given, been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. Wow. We've got some great theology in our passage this morning. This is incredible stuff. Basically, Paul is saying that everything that God is, Jesus is too. Jesus is all of God poured into Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's the Trinity. The one who made the universe pours himself into a human body forever. And that's the astonishing truth that we have to try and get our heads round as we approach Advent and Christmas. All the fullness of God lives in Jesus. And remarkably, when we become Christians, all that fullness of Jesus lives in us. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. God pours himself into Jesus. Jesus pours himself into us. We have everything we need in Jesus. And that, I think, should change how we think about ourselves. That should be our identity. This half term, I inducted Becca into some classic 80s films. I introduced her to the film The Breakfast Club. Anyone seen The Breakfast Club? Oh, you're all... Sorry, because it's people my age. There we go, we know. It's a classic film. It's a classic film all about what tribe you belong to at school. You've got this group of people who are in detention, and you learn about who they are over this day in detention. And they were all part of a tribe. Liz is smiling fondly. Have you seen the film? Lots and lots. Yes. So they were each a tribe at school, and maybe you'll remember what tribe you were at school too. Maybe you were a sports person. Maybe you were part of the popular gang. Maybe you were a nerd. Or a loner. Or a troublemaker. Or something else. What tribe were you in? In our high school, our identity was found in what we did. If we were an athlete, you can probably guess I wasn't, you'd be part of the sporty group. And so you will play in the school sports teams. It's the same in every school. If you played an instrument, you were part of the music teacher's elite group, also known as the orchestra. That was your identity. If you were smart, you were part of the nerd group, and you were on the school quiz team or the debating society. I was in the group of the weirdos. The Christians no one wanted to talk to, and so we were the Christian Union. Remember the way that what you did defined who you were. Very true at school. And I think that's very true in many ways when we're not at school. We still let what we do define us. For most adults, men and women, our work is our identity. Would you agree? So what does that say about our identity when we don't work? Or we retire? Or we're ill? For many mothers, and more often nowadays, dads, raising children is their identity. And when children are out the house or have gone to university, there may be an identity crisis. As Christians, our economic group, our social group, our friend group is not our identity. Jesus is our identity. That is what matters. And Paul is reminding the church that Jesus is everything. That we can lose our identity in our work, in our parenting, and we can still make it. Because our identity is in something that is bigger than what we do. It is in who we are in Christ. It's in the fact that the one who created the universe loves us and is inside of us, names us and knows us and calls us and fills us. That is who we are in Christ. That's good news. Do you know that for yourself? Paul tells the church they have fellowship with Christ. He goes on to explain our identity is in Christ, all that God has done for us. It's a big deal. And so what does that look like in terms of what Christ has done? He uses some vivid imagery of circumcision. All the men go, ouch, of being buried and raised back to life again. Paul says we literally participate in all of that at the cross because of Jesus. They become part of our story as well. We take that on ourselves. Don't put the word circumcision into Google Pictures. Was not a great thing to find a picture. I should have rethought that. Paul talks metaphorically. Some of you now can't think of anything else now. Sorry, I apologize. Of circumcision. We know that's what happens to Jewish babies after the eighth day after they're born. It marks them as Jewish. And Paul says it's a symbol of what Christ has done on the cross. The stripping away of not just one little bit of flesh, but of his whole body in death. When we trust Jesus as Savior, Paul says, we die to sin, to the things that trip us up, to the things that separate us from God, and we surrender them to the work of the Holy Spirit. All of that dies, is buried with Jesus. Paul talks about baptism. We have a baptism pool here. I feel very nervous sometimes when I stand and preach. Sometimes I think it's all going to give way. In full immersion, you go under the water. You are raised again to new life. It's a symbol of what Christ has done. The same power that raised Jesus from the dead raises and transforms our lives. We become new people. The power of Jesus means that sin no longer has a final say on our lives. This is good news. Do you believe this? Thank you. Last thought. We have freedom through Christ because of what Jesus has done. In our verse, it says, he forgives all us, all our sins. I want to remind you, all of it is forgiven. The past, the present, the future, the whole shebang is covered. All of that is nailed to a cross. God knows. In the ancient world, when you couldn't pay money you've borrowed, it was written down on a certificate of debt. When the debt was cancelled, the certificate was cancelled. Paul says that every time we sin, we put ourselves in debt to God. When Jesus dies, he takes our debt and he nails it to a cross and says, it is finished. Literally, in the Greek, it means it's paid in full. We owe nothing anymore. And that's what it means to have freedom in Christ. It says on the screen, Jesus paid a debt we did not owe because we owed a debt we could not pay. Complete freedom, says Jesus. Nothing sticks to us anymore. Sin is forgiven. Everything the devil wants to try and throw our way is ultimately dealt with, stripped of their power and humiliated. We have complete freedom because of what Christ has done for us. This is good news. Do you believe it? Oh, we're getting a little bit louder. Hallelujah. It's almost revival. And Paul is reminding the church, look at what you get when you follow Christ. You have fullness in Christ. You have fellowship with Christ. You have freedom through Christ. What more could you want, people? Nothing else is ever going to be as good as that. Wake up, church, he is saying. My voice is getting all funny. And that's true for the church at Colossae, and it's true for us here and now. Why look for things elsewhere that are not Jesus? Jesus is enough. So a couple of questions to end with. Would the band like to get ready? That would be brilliant, thank you. We talked about being filled and rooted in Christ. Our identity is in him. Paul is challenging those who are being swayed by other things, and he's saying, stop. Jesus is enough. What do you listen to more than anything else? What are you swayed by? What thinking forms you? What identity is the one you call your tribe? Are you guilty of finding that in your friends, in your social media profile, in your job, in your circumstances, in your family, more than you do in Jesus? How well rooted are you in Christ? We are reminded of this Jesus who is everything, who fills us, who frees us, who forgives us. If you do not know that for yourself today, you need to consider where you stand with Jesus Christ. If you would like to know more about this God who fills you and frees you and forgives you, I'd be delighted to talk to you afterwards.